Again, together we are going to look into the Word of God to discover truth. And isn't it wonderful? Isn't it simply amazing that we have a book that is absolutely true, written by God Himself? And remember, God said, let God be true and let every man be a liar. We don't trust our own minds. The only thing is we trust the Bible. But God did not write the Bible so that it's easy for us to find truth there. We have to search it out, diligently search it out. And we do so very humbly. We can't search it out applying our own wisdom. We have to search it out asking God to open our understanding. It's totally a spiritual activity where God has to be entirely involved in the whole process. Now, we've been looking at Jeremiah, and we came to Jeremiah chapter 6, and we have spent two or three lessons just looking at verse 1, finding how important the language there is as God is talking about this subject that has that we find permeates the whole Bible. Again and again we find references to this terrible time when God finally finished with the end of the church age. And we can understand why God has a whole lot to say about that in the Bible, because think of it, during the major period of time of the explosion of the populations of the world, all the way from the time of Christ until our generation, it is the local congregations that God has employed, that God has mandated, that God has given the task of caring for the Bible and sending the gospel out into the world. And there is so much of the Bible that is identified entirely just with how the churches are to do this, and how the elders and the deacons are to be chosen, and all the other things that go along with the church age. And then to come to a time when that age has come to an end, when God is finished. And as a matter of fact, not only is He finished with them, with the local congregations, but His judgment is coming upon them. And not only that, that this judgment is going to transition into the final judgment. My, of course the Bible has a lot to say about this. This is enormous in its consequence. It is enormous in its content. And therefore we are not surprised when we find that in chapter after chapter after book and book after book that God relates to this. And we're finding this in Jeremiah again and again. We're finding that while God is using the destruction of Judah by the Babylonians in 587 as an example, only as an example, yet the main thrust of these passages is talking about our day. It is God's message to the world, to the church world, to the whole world of our day. And so he is true. He uses Old Testament names like Zion and Jerusalem and so on. But we have to understand the spiritual significance of those names and see how they relate to the body of believers, either corporately, externally, as they exist as a local congregation, or as they exist as an eternal organization or an eternal body of believers. Well, we looked at Jeremiah 6 verse 1, and we saw that the setting again is that time. Remember, blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and those who are in Jerusalem were to come out of Jerusalem into the valley of Tekoa. And we looked at that in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, where God used the illustration of Jehoshaphat as he was being surrounded by the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Edomites, and how God brought the entire victory. And that is a very, very important principle that we always want to keep in mind. Judgment is not coming from believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not, who have seen the truth and have realized that we have to come out of the congregation, we are not in a position of judges looking at those who remain in the local congregation. And we're going to see that demonstrated a little later as we go on in Jeremiah chapter 6. We are not there as judges. When he's talking about here a fire, a sign of fire in Beth-Hakkerem, and remember we saw that Beth-Hakkerem is means the house of the vineyard. And where is the vineyard? Remember, we spent many studies in Isaiah 5, and we saw the vineyard again was the local congregations that finally are bringing out bad grapes, a stench, and God's wrath is upon them. There is judgment going there. There is the sign of fire, the sign of judgment. Fire always links to judgment. That's why I believe God says that God is a consuming fire. It is a reference to the fact that God is the supreme judge. He is the supreme judge. But there is evil appearing out of the north. Evil appearing out of the north. And great destruction. And that evil we saw was the fact that God has loosened Satan, who has been bound in the sense that he could not frustrate God's plan to apply the Word of God to the lives of those whom he planned to save within the church, within the local congregations throughout the church age. But now God has abandoned the local congregations. Satan now is free to frustrate that gospel, so that we're back where we were in the days of the Lord Jesus, as he brought the gospel perfectly. Virtually no one became saved because Satan had not been bound. In the meanwhile, of course, we do know that Satan has been very active in planting the tares within the congregation, so that they're infilled and infiltrated and permeated with all kinds of people who are indistinguishable from true believers, but who actually are not true believers, and therefore they are still under the authority of Satan. But finally, God simply abandons that congregation altogether, and he drives out the true believers. He commands those who remain, who are true believers, to come out. And so who's left? Those who are tares, those who are still under the authority of Satan. And if Christ has abandoned that congregation, then who rules in that congregation? Well, Satan does. He's been quietly ruling through those who were the tares, who had never become saved, and yet they looked like they had become saved. But now it is official. He is the only ruler, and that's the reason that we read in 2 Thessalonians 2 that the man of sin takes his seat in the temple. But now, and so this is the great destruction that is coming, and it's the judgment of God. It is a judgment of God. When a local congregation, and this is true of every single local congregation in the whole wide world, no exceptions, there's not one stone left upon another, it means that that congregation is under judgment. And all that's left there is destruction. Because if God is not operating there to save, and he is not, because he has abandoned that congregation, and if he is not there operating to save, it means that Satan is operating to destroy. And that congregation is being prepared for the burning. Now we're going to go on to verse 2, and we see some very curious language. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate. The word woman is italicized. Someone who is very attractive and very delicate. And we wonder, what does that sentence have to do with anything at all? Well, what is the normal procedure when we look at a verse and we're trying to figure out how it fits? We look at the words as they're found elsewhere in the Bible. And the key word, of course, we know daughter of Zion. Zion is a synonym for Jerusalem. And we know that it's talking here about those who are corporately, externally in the kingdom of God. They are called the daughter of Zion because they are like the Jerusalem that is below. Remember Galatians chapter 4? Those who are trusting in their own works for salvation and yet Externally, they still represent the kingdom of God, even though they there is no salvation there. But when we look at the word delicate, we have some real help. If we go to Deuteronomy chapter 28, this word delicate is only found in three or four places in the Bible, and in very significant places where it is found. In Deuteronomy 28, the whole chapter, that is from verse 16 all the way to verse 68, is committed to discussing God's judgment upon Israel. Upon Israel. And Israel, of course, is also the local congregations. They are the spiritual Israel of our day. And as he is discussing his judgment upon them, he has some of the most ugly things to say that we can imagine. Just so ugly, we almost recoil at reading these verses. And I would not read them except that they are in the Bible. They are a part of God's Word. But here God is saying in verse 53 of Deuteronomy 28, as giving us one example of how horrible it is to be under the judgment of God, "And thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee in the siege and in the straitness, wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee. So that the man that is tender among you," look at that word tender, it's in the same kind of a idea as comely, "that is tender among you and very delicate," that's the very same word, "his eyes shall be evil toward his brother and toward the wife of his bosom and toward the remnant of his children which he shall leave, so that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children whom he shall eat, because he hath nothing left him in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee in all thy gates." Can you think of anything more terrible than this? It's talking about cannibalism. It is talking about eating your own children. And it's talking about someone who is tender and delicate, someone who is very special in God's sight. He is a very, very a fine individual, and yet this is what he is doing. He's cannibalizing his own children, and he is not even caring for the other hungry ones and sharing his own children's flesh with them. He's keeping it all for himself. How terrible! I mean, this language is repulsive, utterly repulsive. But God does not intend to make it nice. God is trying to tell us that judgment is horrible. Judgment is terrible, and it's coming to this person who is tender and delicate. And then look at verse 56. "The tender and delicate woman among you, which would not adventure to set the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness," same word again, "and tenderness, her eye shall be evil toward the husband of her bosom, and toward her son, and toward her daughter, and toward her young one that cometh out from between her feet, and toward her children which she shall bear, for she shall eat them for want of all things secretly in the siege and straitness wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee in thy gates." Can you think of anything more terrible than this kind of language? Isn't this terrible language? God is telling us, I'll tell you, when the church, the local congregations are under the judgment of God, this is a terrible thing, an awful thing. And those who are in these churches, even though they appear to be delicate and tender, they appear to be those whom God has put his hand on. You remember In Ezekiel, God talks about how he found Israel in the wilderness and cared for her and made her a beautiful woman and so on. And then she began to commit harlotry. Well, that beautiful woman identifies with the word delicate. Let's look at another passage, and that's in Isaiah chapter 47. Isaiah 47. In Isaiah 47, verse 1, and we read, "Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon." Now, notice now it's the virgin daughter of Babylon. When we were reading Jeremiah 6, it was the daughter of Zion. But what did Zion become? Babylon. Why did it become Babylon? Because Satan now rules, and he is the king of Babylon. So now those who are in the church that are remaining there are daughters of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. Chaldean, again, is a synonym for Babylon. Now, we have to stop there just a moment. Wait a minute. Isn't there a throne? Isn't Satan sitting there? Yes, he has his throne. But who should be there? What throne should be in the local congregation? The throne of the Lord Jesus. He is king. He is the ruler. But God is saying there is no throne. There is no throne. You are sitting in the dust, O daughter of Babylon, who used to be the daughter of Zion and who was the delicate one. You are now sitting in the dust. And you know, when we look at dust, that always has to do with being under judgment. The serpent shall eat the dust of the earth, for example, or be in the dust. And it is a figure of having come under the judgment of God. And so what God is saying here, that here those who had been the daughter of Zion are now the daughter of Babylon. Thou shalt no more look at, are we on the right track? Thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. You see the same language as Deuteronomy 28? Thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. When it was the house of God, and we're all true believers, hopefully, we are tender and delicate, and all is well. And here is the throne of Christ. He rules. He is our king. But now what has the house of God become? It has become where Christ has no throne. He has abandoned it. It's just another statement that is underscoring the same thing that we read in 2 Thessalonians 2, where he that restrains is taken out of the midst. That is the Holy Spirit. God himself has absented himself. There is no throne. Everyone is in the dust. Oh, there is the throne of Satan, but that's not recognized by God as having any blessing for those who are there. That is a throne that also is moving directly to the dust, because the conclusion of the judgment on the churches is the judgment on the whole world, when Satan is the first one that is cast into hell forevermore. And so, thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. And that language emphasizes there's no hope. There's no hope for the local congregations. That's why later on in Jeremiah we're going to read, don't pray for Jerusalem. Don't pray for the local congregations. We can pray for individuals that somehow God might still have mercy on them, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But insofar as the corporate external representation of the kingdom of God is concerned, it is Babylon. There is no king ruling on Christ's behalf. Those who were the tender and delicate, those who thought they were the true believers, those who identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, who remained there, are now the daughter of Babylon. And they're no longer tender and delicate. And there is terrible things going on there. when we try to put into words or put into practical application this idea of eating your own children, feeding on your own children, we can't even imagine how to do that. The best we can know is that there are those who are arguing, well, I want to have my children in my church because I want them to be trained in the Word of God. And so the children become the excuse as to why they don't want to get out of that congregation. But they are destroying their children because there is no salvation there. There is no salvation. It's like they are consuming their children in order to satisfy their own desire. I still have to remain in this congregation. And so it is super ugly language. And I'll tell you, if I didn't read it in the Bible, I would never dare to speak like this. Never dare to speak like this. It's far too ugly. But this is what God is writing. I'll tell you, this business of being under the judgment of God is no picnic. It is nothing to say, oh, isn't that interesting? It's not something to just philosophically look at and say, yeah, that's a curious idea. I'd like to think about that a little bit. No way. This is something that ought to hit us like a ton of bricks. My, that can involve me personally. That can involve my family. And, oh, Lord, give me wisdom. Oh, Lord, open my eyes that I might know if this is true or not. Because it's too awful. It's too terrible that I might get snared into this if I haven't really understood. Oh, Lord, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy that I might understand this. Once again, we have had a little bit of time looking into the Word of God, and oh my, it is sad, isn't it, as we have to talk about God's judgment on the churches and congregations that has taken place now that we've come into that time of great tribulation. We're sad, we're all terribly sad that we have to study these passages, but they're an integral part of the Word of God, and therefore we have to continue studying these passages in order that we might know God's will altogether.